We are starting a brand new series with the brand new year. And, you know, when you start a new year, you're thinking about new, you're thinking about fresh, fresh beginnings. So like fresh year, fresh start, fresh life. You might be thinking about that because it's on the screen. And we titled this series Fresh from Death. Because when once we understand the death of Jesus and his resurrection, there's this new life that we walk into. And we're going to be looking at, over the next 4 weeks, four scriptures that wrestle with this, where the authors of the New Testament, particularly, we're going to be in the New Testament for the next four weeks, have talked about it themselves as they wrote the Bible. The Bible, we believe, is the Word of God. And so as these authors have talked about it in the Bible, we're going to look at those scriptures and see what they're trying to say to those people they're writing those letters to. And I pray that it would be beneficial for our souls and glorifying to our God as we talk about it. So our first kind of topic is wrestling with this idea that Jesus' death and resurrection means that we are no longer trapped by sin. And so a fresh start or fresh, being fresh from death means that we are no longer in bondage by sin. And as I was kind of thinking about our text, actually let's start a text. It begins like this in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 14. I know I kind of just jumped there, but you know, you can get there and catch up. We'll just be in these 14 verses. It starts off there by saying, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we have died to sin still live? How can we who have died to sin still live in it?" So what Paul is addressing here is this idea that up until this point, so this is Romans 6, right? So Romans 1 through 5, what he's been building up into this point is this big idea that we are saved by grace alone, that we're not saved by anything that we do. And that message was pounded so hard by Paul that the church started to believe or maybe think that maybe it means that I can do whatever I want with my life and it doesn't matter. That because I'm saved, not by my works or but what I do, and just by Jesus alone, well, how I live doesn't matter. So I can keep on sinning because Jesus died for my sin, which is true and not true, because Jesus instructs not to sin, right? And Paul here makes it absolutely clear when he says what he says in these first two verses. I was thinking about it, and I thought it might be framed up this way. I was thinking about gifts. We just came off of Christmas. And so I was thinking about gifts that we have, right? So some of the, maybe two of the most important gifts in my life, when I think about all the gifts that I have, one of them is maybe eating, right? Eating is a gift. We've all probably eaten a lot. Many of us enjoy to eat, and it's great to eat good food. Like, we just went to Japan in November too, right? And it's all good food, right? But if we eat unhealthy food all the time, and if we abuse this gift and have to deal with the consequences, we will then have to deal with consequences of disease and obesity. If we only eat fried food, we never eat a salad. Like, if you're in your 20s, maybe you can get away with it. But I think when you get 30, things change. That's what I think. Money is a gift. In a sense, we all need money. Money provides us with necessities. Money allows us to enjoy luxuries. But if we abuse this gift of money, we work 24/7, we neglect our families, we obsess over it, we become greedy, we become selfish, we become idolaters of money. That's the abuse of it. And so eating is a good gift, but we can abuse it. Money is a good gift, we can abuse it. Grace also is a wonderful gift. Grace is the gift that God gives us, giving us everlasting life. And if we abuse this grace, we become people who excuse every sin with God's grace, where we go out there and we live and we eat all we want and we hoard all the money that we can and we treat people horribly and we all excuse it. We excuse all of it by saying, "Oh, but God covers it with grace." That is not in the Bible. Okay, and this is what Paul, the text, is driving us to this morning. Our text will wrestle with this idea. Paul, for the last couple of chapters, already mentioned this, has been describing the wonderful grace of God, attempting to get his readers to understand the magnitude and significance of God's grace. Paul, in Romans 6, 1 through 14, considers the abuse of grace. And he says, don't abuse grace, but instead, don't sin. Don't abuse grace, so don't sin. Paul makes absolutely clear that the grace of God is not permission to sin. But in fact, the opposite is true, that the grace of God not only does not give us permission to sin, but instead it should move us to holiness. And that's what we're moving to not sin and to be moved towards holiness because of the grace of God. Let me read the rest of the text here and then we'll break it down. Verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he gives, he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 12, let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body. So you see, he's building to this point here. And what's happening in verses 5 through 11 is, well, actually from 3 to 11, he's describing it in different ways, but leading back to the same point that he started with in verse 1, right? Verse 1 and 2, the same point made even more clear. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passion. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. All right, so if you're a little bit confused, don't worry, we're going to break it down. And you're going to understand these 14 verses in the next 20 minutes or so. So again, the main idea of the sermon is this. Jesus' death and resurrection means that we are no longer trapped by sin. So we're looking at Jesus' death. We also see in the scripture a mention of our death, right? And then we're going to look at our response. So Jesus' death first. Verse 9, we see Paul talking about Jesus' death. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him, Jesus. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Paul is repeatedly comparing our death to sin to Jesus' death. And so if we're going to understand what our death to sin means, what it means for us to die to sin, we need to understand what happened in Jesus' death. So let's consider Jesus' death. Jesus was the perfect man who died in the flesh. We talked about this leading up to Christmas. Jesus died so that sin could be paid for. The sin that Christ pays, the sin that Christ pays for is our sin. Your sin, my sin, the sin of man. This is what Paul means when he says once for all. Nothing else needs to die after Jesus dies. Before Jesus dies, animals needed to die. Remember, I think this is the third time I'm saying it, but when the Jews would kill animals to pay for the sins of the men, of people, at Yom Kippur, they killed up to 300,000 lambs in 1 week. Blood flowing from the temple. All of that death needed to happen to somewhat cover the sin. But Jesus comes in and dies his death once and for all, covering the sins of men. Those that repent of sin and believe in Jesus will be forgiven of sin and live with him forever. Another thing we should know about Jesus' death is that Jesus rose from his death. This is why we're all here as Christians. Jesus rose from his death. Jesus rising from death shows that death no longer has dominion over him. That's what the text says. Jesus rose from his death to be the first man to live eternally. This is the gospel message. The gospel is the good news about Jesus, who he is and what he's done. And every week we talk about this. We talk about the gospel. And if you're coming to this church, more than anything else, we want you to get this message, the message of the gospel. That we're sinners, that Jesus died for our sins. He rose from that grave, conquering sin and death forever, giving us everlasting life, and taking away our sins. That's the gospel. When we believe in that, we are saved. Now, considering Jesus' death, what we have to understand, and as we begin to apply this to our lives, and when you wake up in the morning, more than just the words that I'm saying from this pulpit, what I want you to think about in the morning is that the foundation for every believer and for every person living a new life or living a fresh life is Jesus and not our efforts. This is the time of year where we make New Year's resolutions, right? And we say, I'm going to do these things different. I'm going to exercise more. I'm going to eat better. I mean, and there's nothing wrong with doing those things. But the foundation for a believer living a true new life is not just in what we do, but it's rooted deeply in who Jesus is and what he's done. There's a big difference. Our efforts do matter. And we will see that in a moment, but the foundation has nothing to do with us. And this is really good news for us. This is encouraging and it's freeing. Because this means that starting the new year doesn't have to be about getting it right. The reality is that we will fail in some way or another at some point. No matter how hard you try, like you might become like super tick and like fitness pictures on Instagram, all that kind of action, right? But you know what? You will slip up at some point or another. And one day, like all the muscles, they're going to be gone. They're going to be old and they'll all be gone. Like I was thinking about this, like I'm Japanese, so like one day I'm going to be skinny anyway. So maybe I just get as fat as I can, right? Well, I don't know. That's what I was thinking. That's not really important at all. All right. The encouraging and freeing part is that our foundation should still be secure, even when we fail. Because it's not based on our performance, but it's based on Jesus. Because Jesus was perfect. We're never going to be perfect, well, in this life. Jesus obeyed and he went to the cross. Jesus was a sacrifice that died the death that we should have died. Jesus conquered death. Jesus was raised from the dead, never to die again, giving death no dominion over him. Again, that's language from the text that we're working with. Jesus' death to sin and resurrection to life means that we also have death to sin and resurrection to look forward to. So our death, let's consider this now. So we talked about Jesus' death. Now let's look at our death. Our death is symbolized in baptism. This is what Paul does in the text in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Let me explain this. Paul here is explaining that baptism displays what happens to us as we become Christians. We are immersed into water at baptism, symbolizing death. Christ's death and our death. Now, I'm not saying that you're saved when you get baptized. The baptism is an outward expression of what's already been inwardly accomplished by Jesus. But as we get baptized and we get put under water and immerge into water, that symbolizes that death. Then we're raised from the water, symbolizing the resurrection. Christ's resurrection and our resurrection from death. Just as Christ dies in the flesh and is raised from that death to a new life, we also die to the flesh and are raised to a new life in Jesus. All of this is so that we might walk in a newness of life. Again, that's from verse 4. A newness that we see in part immediately and fully in eternity. Paul further breaks down this concept by further describing this death that we experience. So if you're still trying to wrap your head around this, Paul understands and he explains it more. Our death is of our old self. So what is this death about? It's our old self. Verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified. So you can see, again, this comparison, right? Jesus' death and our death. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. These three verses here, or four verses, are just packed with stuff. And we could spend an hour here, but we won't. So let me try to explain this. Our old self was crucified with Jesus. Paul uses the language of old self, not only referring to our lives prior to salvation, but to our sin nature that has been with us since the day that we were born. How do we know this? Because Romans 5 tells us this, that because of Adam's sin, when Adam failed in the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve ate that fruit, from that moment on, every one of their children have carried on a sin nature. And so we're all affected by it. That's what Romans 5 says. I won't explain it. You can go read it. Or we actually have a sermon on it, I think, from last, I don't know. It'll be up online someplace. It's in our incarnation series. Sin exists in our flesh. So that language there, body of sin, if you're wondering what that means, in verse 6, body of sin refers to sin existing in our flesh. Sin exists in our nature, in our action, and in our attitude. Sin is more than just doing drugs, being a drunk, swearing, being very violent. Sin is more than that. Even if we stop doing these things, we will still sin in other areas. Sometimes, even in our effort to stop, we can become sinful. So a lot of times when we look at the world or we look at our friends and family, we'll be like, oh, that guy is a super bad sinner. Oh, you should have seen him on New Year's. Right? Like, oh, that guy drank way too much. Or whatever you saw. Oh, that uncle was just nuts, right? Whoever it was, right? Even if we stop these things, if we made that our only effort in this year to stop those things, but we never knew Jesus, guess what? We're still sinning. So it's not just about stopping those things. If we are over-reliant on our ability to change or falsely think that our actions save us, we're in sin. Because we're reliant on ourselves and not on Jesus. We can make all of our New Year's resolutions happen and still be stuck in sin if we never repent of sin and realize that only Jesus saves us. Jesus' death in the flesh represented the future eternal death that we faced. Where we were supposed to die, Jesus, who did not deserve to die, died in our place. The old self is crucified, the body of sin is brought to nothing, and we are no longer enslaved to sin. That's in verses 6 to 7. Our nature, action, and attitude changes because of Jesus. Because Jesus conquers sin. So does all of this mean that when we become Christians, we will never sin again? No, that's not what this means. Each day we wake up and we sin. Every one of us. We probably sinned since the time we were here. Grace exists because we're incapable of sinning. If we were capable of not sinning, we would not need grace or Jesus. And this is why Paul pounds on this idea of grace up until this point. We are no longer enslaved to sin since bodily existence dominated by the cravings of sin has given way to bodily existence dominated by a passion for righteousness and holiness. It's kind of a confusing sentence, but this is what it means. Is that as Christians, our desires have changed. That's all it means. We may still struggle with sin, but for the Christian, the desires have changed. And this is one way that we can tell that we're believers, because our desires have changed. So we will still make mistakes. We will slip up. But as Christians, people who understand that Christ has conquered sin and death, we understand that we want to not sin anymore. We have this desire not to be sinners. And when we do fail in sin, man, we understand that God's grace is there and it forgives us. And we're grateful for it and we rest in that. That's what a Christian does. We'll talk about that more in a minute. Again, the big idea here is for today is that Jesus' death and resurrection means that we are no longer trapped by sin. Okay, so we talked about Jesus' death. And I hope I'm kind of showing us how that parallels or how Paul is comparing it to our death. That how Jesus conquered death and sin, and so that we also conquer death and sin in a way while we're here on earth and for sure in eternity. Now let's consider our response. What should we do because of this? And I think Paul, even in his text, pushes us to this, beginning in verse 11. Okay, so our response. Our first response is that we should consider our lives. I think it's there in verse 11. So you must consider yourselves, well, it's there, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So that's how we should look at ourselves. Verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So think about, when we think about these things, what we should think about is everything that we talked about from verses 1 through 10. Consider the truth that we're united with Jesus in his death and in his resurrection. I mean, again, we just know that because the Bible is telling us this. Our old self is crucified. The body of sin is brought to nothing. Consider the truth that because of Jesus, we do not have to be enslaved to sin. The result of verses 1 through 10 is that we should respond by not sinning. This is what Paul is saying. Is that God has given us this grace, and as we mess up, if we repent of our sins and believe in him, he is going to forgive it. He's going to forgive it all. As long as we are repenting and believing him and trusting in him, he's going to forgive it all. That's how big and how powerful his death was, how crucial that victory was. But he's also saying, don't just sin for the sake of it. That doesn't mean just keep on. You can go out and kill everybody and just, oh, I'm sorry. That's not what he's saying at all. Because if we understand grace, we understand the power of what Jesus has done, a gratefulness or a heart of understanding what Jesus has done would mean that we don't want to do that no more. And that's how Paul teaches this. Paul builds on this idea of death to sin as we're instructed to present ourselves to God. That's in verse 13. As we examine our lives, we are to present ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. Verse 13 again, exactly. So as we think about this idea that we should not sin, I want to ask us to consider the question, are you living a life that is dead to sin? And particularly as we start this year, are you living a life that's dead to sin? Do you sin in your actions? Do you consume too much? Whatever you consume. Do you struggle with lust? Are you addicted to pleasures of this world? Are you addicted to money, power, status? Do your words offend and hurt? Maybe you're on the opposite side. Maybe you're not one of those people. You're not mean, you're nice. And everybody who ever talks about you or to you is like, oh, this person is the nicest person. Like my mom. My mom is like the nicest person. Everybody comes and tells me, oh, my mom is like the nicest person. And I'm like, okay. I mean, she's nice. She's really nice. But then, like, you know, everybody is like, you know, everybody has their quirks and whatever. But, you know, and I've known her like my whole life because she's my mom. So, but she's nice. She really is nice. She's, you know, super nice. But, again, I don't understand why I said that. But maybe you're not a nice person and you know you're not a nice person and you're, or no, maybe you are a nice person and you're not like the people that I just described. And so you're like my mom, you're super nice, and you avoid the bad things of this world. I was just thinking just now, this has nothing to do with it, but I think we have not enough time. But we just bought my mom a new laptop too. So she's probably, maybe she'll skip this sermon. But anyways, so, but maybe you're like that nice person. And you do everything you can to be nice, and you're nice to people, you're kind to people, and you never do any of these bad things that I ever mentioned. And when you turn on the news and you hear everybody else's story, you can compare yourself to them and be like, I am awesome because of what I see in everybody around me. And maybe you're thinking like that. And you're thinking that you're earning your right standing before God, and even in that, you're sinning. And so even in that effort to be super nice, we can still fall short and not be dead to sin. Are you always judging other people? Because those nice people, not that my mom does this, but the nice people usually are the ones who judge people. Because it's just so easy. Like, they're so, like somehow they're just wired to just function in society in this way that is good and kind, and they never say the wrong thing. But, like, if you're like me, I'm always saying the wrong thing and always doing the wrong thing. And I'm just like, I'm not so nice. But, or maybe you gossip. Sometimes those nice people, they're just always talking about other people because, but that's not nice. Maybe it's not your actions. Maybe it's your attitude. Maybe you don't do it, but you think it. The Bible tells us that it's just as bad. Well, Jesus tells us. And he says it in the Bible. Are you judgmental of those who do not live the same righteous standards that you live by? Are you prideful, bitter? Who do you need to forgive? We all have someone that we need to forgive. Maybe it'll happen today. Something will happen to us today. We need to forgive someone. What attitude do you need to change? What attitude is sinful that needs to die? Jealousy. Are you never content with what God gives you? Are you always angry? Are you always yelling at people? Maybe that sin needs to die. Are you greedy or selfish? Is your greed and selfishness hidden under the mask of simply wanting to take care of yourself and your family? And if you really looked at how you handled your finances and how you treated money and you treated work, that you really just want more and more. But you keep telling yourself and you tell everyone else that I'm just working so I can give this away or so that I can provide for my family. What is it? How do you think? Where is your attitude at? Are you overly critical of others? Have you created standards of living that are more holy than the Bible? We do that, right? Where we say like, oh, you can't do that. That's not Christian. But it's not in the Bible. The Bible is our standard, right? You've created this standard where it's like, it's not in the Bible. And that's sinful. Are we all guilty? We are ultimately all guilty. So if you're feeling bad at this point because you do this or some of these things or all of these things, the truth is that we are all guilty of all of these things. And if you're thinking like I'm not, we probably are. In some way or another. Even if you've just thought it once. Just once. If you've thought any of these things. You're guilty. The first goal is to clearly understand that Jesus died. So that we would no longer be guilty of these things. But the second goal is where Paul is pushing us in this text. Romans chapter 6 verse 1 through 14. Paul is pushing us. That the second goal. Which should be automatic. Which should be an automatic response to truly understanding the gospel, is to stop and repent. To stop sinning, to die to sin, because Christ has already died to sin for us. And be raised to this new life, which we are given in the gospel. The truth is that the clearer we understand what it meant for Jesus to die for our sins, the more we'll want to stop sinning. And the less that we understand the gospel and understand what Jesus has done for us, the less we are going to want to stop sinning. Because we just don't get it yet, fully. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. But what I'm saying is you need to continue to grow in it. I mean, you might not be a Christian. But that's for Jesus to determine, you and Jesus to work out. The more we understand the extreme cost involved in paying for our sins, the more we will desire not to sin. The second response that Paul is moving the Roman church to is to live understanding that sin has no dominion over us. Okay? Verse 12, it says, Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make it obey its passions. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. So what is Paul saying here? We've already established that Paul in this scripture is not saying that we will never sin. Paul is clarifying the promise that we have in the new covenant with Jesus. The result of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is a defeat of the inescapable consequence of sin, which is death. Paul is not giving an instruction to do something impossible here. Yeah, he's clearly not saying that. Dominion is in the past reality that before Jesus, we had no solution to sin. And so this dominion that we have over sin is only in Jesus. And it means that we have a way out of sin. Not because we, you know, what are we, how are you saying? Pull up your bootstraps or something like that. I don't know. I don't even know how I would use that. Like, I don't even know what it means. But, you know, like you, but I've heard it. But it doesn't mean like you just man up and you do what you got to do. That doesn't, that is not what overcoming sin is about. Because if we understand sin properly and we understand ourselves properly, we understand that we cannot conquer sin on our own. It's Jesus who claims the victory, not us. But the dominion comes because of Jesus. So I know it could sound confusing, especially if you're new. So I'm sorry, but this is how the Bible presents it. It's a tension. It's both. And we'd love to talk about it more, but we'll continue to preach it this way because that's the way the Bible communicates it. So how does this apply to our lives? Well, it means that all sin can be conquered because that's what the scripture says. For sin will have no dominion over you. So all sin can be conquered. Sin may present challenges in our lives, though. We may struggle with some sins forever. Some of us will struggle with some sins forever. That's the reality of sin. But here's the thing. This is a big but. The believer has a victory over sin that is not based on their own merit. And it's based instead on Jesus. The believer is grounded in a powerful promise rooted in Jesus. The believer will eventually completely be freed of sin in our eternal union with Jesus after this life. We should also understand that the power behind Jesus' promise and the victory that Jesus has already achieved should bear weight on our lives today. And so if it doesn't bear weight on your life today, you gotta ask this question. Do I really understand what Jesus has done? Because the reality is that what Jesus has done is so powerful that we can't even understand it. And if it's that powerful, then it should change our lives in some way, shape, or form. This idea of all sin can be conquered is not some prosperity gospel lie that tells us that being a Christian is all about living a life of abundance of money, health, and success. Well, I pray that God would give all of us all of that. That's not what the scripture is telling us about, talking about. What I'm saying here is that we should all have faith that God can conquer, that he can conquer every sin in our lives, giving him glory whether he does or he does not. Because sometimes, even as believers, we don't get that. We don't even think that God can conquer every sin. Like, I know that the reality is that some sins won't be conquered. But we got to have this faith and this hope and this idea at least that God can, because God can. That's why he's God. He's got that title. He's like God. So he can do it. I am saying that each day as we walk with Jesus, growing with him, being sanctified by him, we should be resisting temptation in greater ways. We should be growing in our faith. And so if you're in the same spot, you've been a Christian for 20 years, and you're in the same spot as you were 20 years ago, there's a big, big problem with that. Because you don't understand the gospel in some way, shape, or form. You don't understand the power that's behind this gospel that transforms lives, that saves us from sin and death, that moves us to eternal life with Christ Jesus, God in heaven forever. Like, there's something that's missing there. I am saying that there will be days when we fail in bigger ways than others. But we are always relying as believers on and remembering Jesus' death and the powerful truth that our right standing before God ultimately rests on him and not us. I am saying that we should be hopeful that if Jesus can provide a solution to sin, Jesus can help us to overcome sin in our daily lives. When we fail, let me just comment on this a little bit. All of us will mess up in our lives. There are times when we're going to sin and we're going to do stuff that we're going to be ashamed of. And if we understand sin, we should be ashamed of it. And if you're never ashamed of your sin, you don't understand your sin. The believer will understand their dominion over sin. Repent and thank Jesus for forgiveness of sin. I'm sometimes most worried about the believers that think they got everything worked out. The people who think that they're doing things right and are avoiding sin. I'm worried because it is very easy to believe the lie that we are better than we are. The guy who is making mistakes and wrestling with God is a guy that I can see growing with Jesus. I'm not saying like, yeah, I'm just saying that. The church today is somehow has somehow become like church, like in general, not like you guys, but like just in general, and not every church, so I'm not calling no one out. But I think the church in general has somehow become this place where being a Christian is defined by following a set of church cultural norms. And that if we know the right time to raise our hands and what to wear to church and what where the Bible books are and whatever, all those kinds of things, then we can fit in the church. The church today is in many places a place of good people who just gather on Sunday. Not sinners who are in need of a Savior. Men and women who fall short in need of this Jesus, forever remembering Jesus who has died for our sins and given us everlasting life. Living in repentance day in and day out. And we fail in that victory area. We fail all the time. Like, we're not perfect either. But we're trying to move ourselves this way. I want us to know that this is the church. The church is made up of people like that. And even if you got a lot of things worked out, you got the great job, family's good, kids obey you, like you got all those things worked out, there's something that you're sitting in, repent of it and trust Jesus more and more. Jesus showing us our sin. This is the whole purpose of the law, right? Us realizing our sin only makes us realize our God more and more. The church should be a place where sinners are faced with their sin and are living in repentance and eternal thankfulness for Jesus, to Jesus for his grace, for conquering and having dominion over sin. Sermon main idea again is Jesus' death and resurrection means that we are no longer trapped by sin. I was thinking of a way to try to illustrate all of this and tie it together. And I was thinking about sports victories, you know, like sporting events, like whatever your sport is, like these events sometimes define people's lives. These events cause us to be people who are fiercely devoted fans and followers. Fans watch, cheer, and cry with their teams. And the result of their teams efforts affects the actions of their fans. And so how they perform affects how you feel and how you act and what you do, right? So like, I was thinking like, you know, like, say if you're a 49ers fan, you might remember the last time they won the NFC Championship. Maybe if you're a Cowboys fan, if you're still alive, not joking. If you're a Cowboys fan, you might remember the last time they won the Super Bowl. I'm sorry. I'm just joking. You might remember the last time they won the Super Bowl. And if you're not into those guys, those things, I guess those are kind of guys' things. Maybe like, I don't know, like Chris Yamaguchi winning the skating thing. Or, I don't know, like whatever else, you know, girls are into. Like, but there's something, you know, you're into. Or like The Voice, right? You know, the singing competition, The Voice or American Idol. So you get into these competitions and somehow these team competitions, you kind of like, you win with your guy or you lose with your guy. Like I was thinking, what am I most passionate about? Because I lived in the Philippines, I'm most passionate about Manny, right? Pacquiao, right? So I remember when he busted up Oscar, that was a good day. And then he, what was the next picture? Oh yeah, that's not a good day. That was like a horrible day, right? You know, and so I was there, and I felt like I was there. I was with him, like, oh, I won. Oh, I beat Oscar. And then I feel like I was there. I was like, brother, like, what are you doing? Like I could have been your trainer and come up with a better game plan against Mayweather. And I don't know anything about boxing. And you kept on doing it for 12 rounds. Like, see how passionate I am? So you win with your guy, you win with your team, and you lose with your team. There's this union with your team. If you're not picking up the language yet, read the scripture one more time. These victories are nothing compared to the victory that Jesus accomplishes on the cross. So I share these kind of silly stories because I hope that if you are one of these fans, that you might understand, like, oh, I remember where I was. I remember how I felt. I remember that that was a powerful experience in my life. And it is. Okay? But remember this. You open up your Bible and you read all over this book that Jesus died and has given us victory in him. That's how we started this church. It's built on the victory of Jesus. Not just our victories in life. It's the victory that we have in Jesus. These victories in our lives, football, ice skating, whatever the victories are, they have no bearing on our standing before our holy and perfect God. And if these victories can move us to behave in extreme ways, how much more should the victory that Jesus claims as he is raised from the dead mold, shape, influence, and affect how we live our lives? And so if our God is holy and he claimed this awesome victory, forgiving our sins and giving us everlasting life, that should shape our lives. And we should not want to sin. And so I'm saying Jesus' death and resurrection means that we're no longer trapped in sin. And so we can be free from sin. And I'm not, and again, I'm not telling you, just it's not just about leaving here and just, okay, I'm going to stop these five things and I'm going to be good. That's not the goal. Goal is you got to know Jesus first and respond to Jesus by not sinning. And I pray that we get there. Because if we get there any other way, it's sinful. It's only through Jesus. That's what Christianity is about. All right, Romans 6:1-14. That's it. Let me pray.